All right, good morning. Looking forward to this morning. We're going to be taking communion together as well, so we want to get right into this because time is short, and I look up at the clock and my time is done, and that just really hurts my feelings. So, hey, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and we just got into this last week, and so I'd like to backtrack because we got into it toward the end, and I don't want to race through this, because I feel like when we get to this section in the Beatitudes, whether we're in Matthew's Gospel or here in Luke, they're just such practical fodder for us here to chew on. And so we're just going to look at the first, verses 20 through 26. So let me read this to you and follow along in your Bibles if you could. Beginning in verse 20, it says, Jesus, when he had lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so, Lord, encourage us in this awesome passage, and encourage our hearts to walk with you in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Beatitudes, or the blessednesses, as they are often called, here in verses 20 through 24, they are actually a part of a larger sermon. If you remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, three chapters devoted to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason they call it a Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus was in Galilee, and he was actually on the foothills of the mountain and in a plain, actually, where he could have a bunch of people sit there. And that picture that I have behind me is the location, we believe, where that all those descriptions fit. And if nothing else, it was either here or just a little bit north or just a little bit south, but not very much, because that is the location where this took place. I took that picture in, I forget what year, but anyway, it's wouldn't you agree, it's a beautiful picture? Don't you want to build a house, like right on the edge there? But that'd be really nice, and a boat, guys, fishing boat. But what we're looking at this morning is the Sermon on the Mount in a smaller form, a miniature form, if you will. In fact, if you look at verses 20 down through 36, all of this took place in chapter 5. There's not a great deal mentioned about chapter 6 of Matthew, but then when we get to verse 37 of Luke 6 here, through the end of the chapter, all of that material there took place in Matthew chapter 7. And so within, so it's like a miniature form of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And this place where it's taking place is actually right up here in the corner. That picture that you saw behind me was in this area right around here, okay? And so that is the location of where this took place. And the Beatitudes are attitudes or blessednesses that are to be exemplified in the life of a believer, and they ought to be different from that of the world. And as we read that, you notice that instinctively that these are things that we don't see in the world. In fact, it's usually the Christian who experience these things that Jesus is referring to. While the world is doing well and wealthy and not a care in the world, most of the time Christians are not in that same place. And the Beatitudes are often set off by the familiar phrase, blessed are the fill in the blank. Blessed are the peacemakers, as it says in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who mourn, and all of those. So the word blessed is a Greek word, markurios, and it really means supremely blessed. Not just blessed, but supremely blessed. In fact, these Beatitudes, if you read them, there seems to be a comparison that is given. The condition or reality of those who are believers in the world right now versus what their lot will be, or the promise that will be theirs by the promise of God, either in this current life or in the next one. And a good example is the first one. Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's the state of the Christian oftentimes, or even those who are poor monetarily, certainly. For yours is the kingdom of God, but it goes beyond just finances. It goes along with the idea of being broken in spirit, someone who is lowly in mind and doesn't see themselves as something, you know, that everybody should be looking up to. But we believers, we have a different worldview, don't we? In fact, everything that you're seeing right now in the world and on the news is a clash of worldviews. That's why this election is the worst, it's the most important one. There's a clash, right? But we are to be different. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. We have faith in God, which the unbeliever doesn't understand. And I didn't understand it either. Someone needed to tell me that. But see, we want them to understand. And what we believe is not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith at all. Believe me, there is so much evidence of the existence of who God is that He created all things. I mean, you gotta get your head out of the sand scientifically to look. This didn't evolve, folks. It was created by design. Created by design. And I don't care how many PhDs try to refute that. The truth of the matter is that God created. You can look at the intricacy of it, and they are still shaking their heads and going, how is this possible? Well, I've got a really good solution. But God. Two words. Actually, just narrow it down to one. God. Right? God, because of Him, He is the master creator. He knows all things, and He's perfect in all that He does. So, but our job and our ministry, isn't it to tell people, tell them, and then the Holy Spirit, He does the rest. He has the hardest job, and that's to change the heart of a man. I can't change anybody's heart. I'm having a hard enough time just letting the Lord do that in me, much less trying to convert somebody else. I'm the messenger. I'm just the paper boy. You and I are the paper persons, right? We're the paper persons. We are to be delivery people. We deliver the message. We can't make somebody believe. That's the Spirit of God's job. And it ought not to surprise us that the world doesn't understand this blessedness. It ought not to surprise us because Corinthians tells us, it says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And Jesus gave that comparison when he was speaking to Peter. Remember that fateful day? When Jesus said, who do men say that the Son of Man am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus began to tell them how he was going to suffer, and Peter rebuked him. And remember, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. and the world, folks, according to they walk according to the beat of a different drum. And the person who is beating that drum is Satan himself. And they don't know it, but they do. They walk according to that drummer. In 1 John, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, speaking of the Spirit of God in us, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. And the world, notice, listens and hears them. But we are of God, and he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of spirit of error in the world today. Even in the churches in America, a lot of spirit of error. Getting away from the word of God and just doing what they feel like doing. Embracing things because God is a God of love. Hey, listen, he is the one who defined love. He is the one who defined marriage. He's the one who created it all. I think he knows the definition, and I think we had better get on his page instead of getting on our own page. Right? We need to know what he says. He knows what he's talking about. He's not confused. And let me just go on the record. There are two genders. Yeah. Male and female. There's none of this other stuff, okay? God knew. He made them male and female. It says it right there in the ink in Genesis. But notice in 1 John 5:19 it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan, yes, the devil. You can call him whatever you want, but that's who it is. The whole world lies under his influence, except for those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Aren't you glad? Because without the Spirit of God in my life, I would be no match for my enemy. He chewed me up and spit me out a long time ago. And thank God for the saving grace of Jesus that touched my life and changed me and took me from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? But those outside of Christ, you know, they may not worship the devil directly, but by their systems, their morals, their worldview, their postmodernistic liberal thinking and secular humanism, all of that has its roots in Satan. He is the cause of all of that. But we need to obey the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy tells us, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. Choose life. That's why all these things that are going on right now in the church with the abortion and all these things, these are very important issues, folks. And you have to know what the Bible says. You have to know the heart of God on these issues. He loves people. Yes, even those who oppose themselves, even those who are just completely angry at God. He loves those people, but they have to turn from their wickedness. Do you know that the world is wicked? I mean, it's all around us. I find it within myself if I'm not careful. I'm like, Lord, help me. Get this stuff out of my head. But one of the biggest problems as we look at these Beatitudes, these things, we are not to be like the world. We are to be completely separate. But one of the biggest problems in the church is that she has invited the world into the church. I wish that every time I saw a rainbow flag outside of a church, I wish I could say, oh, they must be teaching in Genesis this week. Right? They must be talking about Genesis 9, where God made the rainbow as a sign that he wouldn't flood the earth again. I wish that were the case, but we know we live in different times. And folks, this ought not to be. God is grieved with the American church. And I'm not talking about you specifically, but we need to be different than the world. We need to be. God has called us to be different. We are to be salt and light in this world. And the church is not to resemble the world and its ways. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, and here's the exhortation, Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among the world, Christians. He's calling Christians. Come out from among the world and be separate. Be salt and light. Be the purpose for which you have been placed on this earth. God has filled you with his spirit for a purpose, and he's got a plan, and he wants to use you. Are you willing to be used? I'm willing to be used. Are you willing to be used? It's the greatest joy you'll ever have. It's the most challenging thing you will ever do. Because is it easy? I mean, think of it. The message that we have is not an easy one to share, because there has to be an understanding. Before I came to Christ, I had to understand that I was a vile, wretched sinner. I had to come to terms with it. I had to understand that. Because if I didn't believe I was a sinner, then why do I need a Savior? Right? I need a Savior because I'm dying in my sin, and my life has proved my track record proves it. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, you look back on your life before you came to the Lord, and it was a complete disaster. Now it might be, you know, still troublesome, but you're doing a whole lot better because, you know, the decisions that we make, all that. But there ought to be a difference. So look in verse 20. It says, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor. And again, this was meant specifically for the disciples. And there were at least three different groups as we read Matthew's gospel and certainly Luke here. In this passage, there are at least three different groups here. The 12 apostles, whom he had just called apostles. Other disciples, and the multitude. And it says in Matthew 5 that seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And this, blessed are the poor, again, it could mean monetarily. And for the most part, the Christian church hasn't been of the kind that has had great wealth. Most people, most Christians aren't really wealthy. Now, there are some Christians who are wealthy. And does that mean that you're doing something wrong? No, it doesn't. Do you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their day, they were considered wealthy. They had many livestock. They had hundreds and thousands of different, not hundreds of thousands, but hundreds and thousands of sheep and cattle. And from their perspective, they were wealthy in their time. God doesn't have a problem, you Christian, being wealthy. But the question you have to ask yourself is, how did I get that wealth? Was it from cheating and swindling and doing all these other things? Is it because I'm, you know, playing the racetrack? How is it that I'm gaining that money? And what is my attitude toward the money? What am I doing with those resources? Am I a good steward of those things? See, that is what God is concerned about. But this goes way beyond even just money, although it does include that. But the whole idea of being poor in spirit, that's someone who is lowly or afflicted and not overly concerned or consumed by self. Have you seen somebody who's just overly concerned by themselves? You know, like a narcissist, everything's about them. You know, they walk around with a mirror. You know, they hold up a mirror in front of themselves. Making sure everything is dusted and polished, looking really good. Because after all, you know, it's all about me. You should think that too, right? But it's not about us. It is not about us at all. Someone who is poor in spirit, they don't really think of themselves too much at all. And by the way, the more you think of yourself, the more depressed you're probably going to get. One of the best remedies for depression is to do something for somebody else. Think about somebody else. Do something for somebody else. Stop sitting in your room with your psychologist. And nothing against psychologists, okay? But sometimes they can get so deep in your head that you're so deep in your head, you can't see anything else. Oh, it's because of my dad, the way he treated. And it could be. But you can be thinking so much about yourself. You get trapped within yourself. I got an idea. Stop thinking about yourself. And think about the people who you love around you. Serve them, bless them, right? Get your eyes off of yourself. And it's a wonderful Christ-like characteristic, but it will never be applauded by the world, Christian. Your walk with Christ and your humility Your lowliness of mind and heart, it will never, ever be applauded by the world. So don't be surprised when no one's putting their arm around you and saying, oh, you know, that's so great, man, you're just the best. It's the opposite. What's the matter with you? Do you have low self-esteem? You know, there's a pill for that. Now, the problem is that there's so much self-esteem that all they think about is themselves and how great they are. But there's only one who's great, and what is his name? Jesus. I'm not great. No one on this earth is great like him. I love that about him. You know, let your heart get carried away with the character of Jesus Christ. Perfection in beauty, perfection in motive. His heart toward you is good. His heart toward you is wonderful. He's not like an earthly dad. He doesn't come after you and browbeat you. He doesn't say, oh, you messed up again. You know, he's encouraging you along all the time, and he wants you to succeed. Maybe not in the way that you're thinking, but it could be. Some of the most incredible people are those who are completely doing what God wants them to do, and they're doing it with all of their heart, and they are successful even in the world because they treat people well. The bottom line is not the only thing that's important. It's the relationships. It's the people. It's the attitudes. All of these things, folks, matter, and the world can't. They don't understand that. But a person who is lowly in their poor in spirit is someone like the Apostle Paul. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, there it is. Let each esteem others better than themselves. That's what you should be hearing when you're sitting in that chair, when they're prowling through your mind. You know, think about somebody else. Why are you always thinking about you? You know, that's your problem. Esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In Romans 12, Paul says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You know, I like being around humble people. Excuse me. So much easier to be around them. You know, I was sitting at a table here at the missions dinner, and I was sitting with Russ and Ann Loria and Michael Peace and his wife Julie and my brother Mark, and there was just such a humility at the table. I was very comfortable because they were humble. They weren't sitting there thinking there's something. No, there was a humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The Psalm 138 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Verse 21, notice, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are those who weep now, for you shall laugh. And, you know, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Let me ask you, what are your appetites? Let's just start here. Lou, what's your appetite? No, I'm just kidding. We'll just go around the room. It could take quite a long time. But ask yourself, what are my appetites? Are they holy appetites? What does my heart long after more than anything? You know, it's been said that you can spend time with somebody and within a very short period of time, you find out what is on their heart. The passion, the overwhelming passion of their heart comes out in the things that you speak about. What are your appetites? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? To hunger for something, to long after it. I don't know about you, but the longer I am a Christian in this world, I'm just like, Lord, I recognize how far I fall short of your goodness, Lord. And I look around me and I don't see anything like who you are. But Lord, within us, the church, there's a possibility of the world seeing that. And the things that you hunger and thirst for is what you're going to get, usually. And as we grow and mature in Christ, this will naturally and supernaturally be the result. It'll be the result. In Psalm 42, it says, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God." Notice what David is saying. Just as the deer pants for the water after he's been running from the hunter, and he gets to a place remote in the wilderness, and there's a stream, and he's snorting out, and he's breathing hard, and he sees a stream, and he reaches down, and he's taking a drink. He says, "Soul, just like that deer who pants after the water brooks, who needs a drink, Lord, my soul pants after you." That's amazing, isn't it? Lord, my soul pants for you. Paul said in Philippians, "Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Boy, the world doesn't want to hear that. You mean if I come to you, Lord, that I got to lose everything? No, not necessarily. God may not cause you to lose anything except your attitude and your sin nature, or, you know, to replace it with his nature. You may not lose anything in that regard, but you may. You may lose some. You may want to get rid of some because you've got it by ill gain. But notice, "I have count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And I count it all as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith." I love that. The righteousness of God, hungering for his righteousness. You know, the more you hang out with God, the more you hang out with Jesus, whether it's through time in the Word, a devotion, prayer, whatever it is, hanging out with other Christians, it's going to create a hunger. And it's the Spirit of God's job, if I can use that phrase, to give you that hunger, that desire for more. Because if you're like me, one of the things about us as humans, and the thing that frustrates us more than anything, is we want perfection, don't we? We want perfection in ourselves. We want perfection in the people that we vote into office. We want perfection in everything. We want perfection in our spouse, but we don't find perfection anywhere. Not consistently. On good days, we might have, you know, but we want to see it in our heart. There's a longing for it, and that longing is God giving you that to hunger for it. Because listen, folks, there's coming a day when the Lord returns for the church and we are taken up to be with him and our bodies are transformed, as it tells us in the scripture, that we will look upon this earth and we will probably not even consider anything that happened here again. Because we will be with the one who created us. The one who loves us perfectly. Do you know that God loves you? In spite of your imperfections, in spite of the things perhaps this very day or this weekend that you really blew, you know, you really messed up really bad. Is it possible to come to the Lord today and say, "Lord, I am so sorry for what I did. I said that thing, I did that thing, and I hurt that person, Lord. And in my heart, I'm feeling guilty as I'll get out about it. And Lord, forgive me, Lord. I wish I could go back in time and just rewind the tape and hit play again and redo." And that hunger for righteousness is a good thing. The world could care less. But when you have the Spirit of God in you, nothing else will satisfy. Your heart is just, it's satiated with this desire. "Lord, I want to be like you. I can't wait to be with you." And when I was a younger Christian, I really didn't understand that. But the older I get in the Lord, the more I'm like, "Today. Today, Lord, come today. I want to see you face to face. I want this old, this vile body of mine to be transformed, just as you said in Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15. I want this. Let's get this on. Let's get this over with. I want to be with you. I'm tired of all the nasty, horrible things in the world. I'm tired of looking in within my own heart and seeing the imperfections. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be transformed in that twinkling of an eye. Do you want to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye? Because you long for perfection, you long for righteousness. And that, my friends, is a wonderful thing. And the Spirit of God applauds you, and He will fill you. He will do those things in you. You don't need to work at it. Just let Him do it. Just let Him do it. Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus said, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Haven't you been around the block enough times to understand that the sinful pleasures, they don't satisfy, but rather they are harder to get out of the more that they are entertained? The more that you entertain sin, it will continue to wrap its tentacles around you to the point it'll just drag you down like an octopus. It's just going to wrap a tentacle, another tentacle, and the more you give into it, the more you cave into it. Another tentacle, and it's like the cords are just bringing you down. Have you been in that place? I've been in that place. And there's one who can cut those cords, and you know his name. And there is only one way. There is only one way. Have you learned through your own suffering and pain in real life that these things can't, they don't compare to having a clear conscience before God? Isn't it wonderful at night to lay your head on the pillow, having your accounts settled with God? I would encourage you to do that. You know, people sometimes, and not always, I mean, there's chemical things, our bodies are very intricate, okay, but there are some people, they can't sleep and they're popping Ambien just to get to sleep, but the reason they can't sleep is because they're dealing with the conscience. They're wrestling with things that they said, wrestling with things that they did, and they just won't let it go. And they certainly won't cry out to God, even Christians. It's important to cry out to God, ask for forgiveness. And what is the promise? If we confess our sins, He then is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can walk away at that moment as if, because we're justified now by the blood of Christ, we can walk away from that just as if we had never done it. The Lord doesn't look upon that sin anymore. Do you understand how awesome that is? He throws your sin in the sea of forgetfulness behind His back, never to look at it again. And yet, we are the kind that go sifting through those grave clothes and we're always trying to bring it back. And, oh, I wish I hadn't done it. God's going, why are you there? Why are you continuing to beat yourself up over what you've done in the past? Have you asked me forgiveness? Yeah, Lord, I did, but I just don't feel the forgiveness. But have you asked me to forgive you? Yes, I have, Lord. So why are you wallowing in it? Do you realize that you... you honor Him. I've said this before, but it's a big deal. It needs to be said again. You honor Him by taking Him at His word. Because what you're saying is, I'm not going to rely on my feelings. I'm going to rely on the truth of what Your word has said. And when I do that, I find the release, the forgiveness, and I can walk away like a kid who just got an ice cream cone with a big smile on my face, because You, Lord, will never look at that sin again that I've confessed because of the blood of Christ. It was either efficacious, there's a fancy word, it was either effective in covering my sin or it wasn't. So is it? Isn't that what He came to die for? Isn't that why God died for you? To give you that provision. There is nothing better in the world. And would to God that the world could understand that. The pharmaceutical companies would go out of business. But now we got to pop pills just to, I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, you got high blood pressure and all that. Take your pills, okay? But I'm talking about psychological things. And maybe there is something chemically wrong. You got to, I'm learning to qualify these statements because someone will come up to me afterwards. I stopped taking my pills and, you know, and I'm like, no, don't do that. I'm not a doctor. Please. But if you're racked with guilt, just go to the Lord. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Let me ask you, filled with what? Yeah, filled with the Holy Spirit and with goodness and the righteousness of Christ. What does it tell us in Jeremiah? God speaking through the prophet says, I will satiate. That means I will completely fill to the full. That's what it means. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be what? Satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Don't you long to be satisfied with his goodness? His goodness is all that matters, and his goodness is really good. I love the Lord's goodness. Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives, notice, all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Here it is, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that a wonderful verse? David knew that by the Spirit of God. He knew that about God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Notice, he restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of what? Righteousness. For his name's sake. He's the only one who leads me in the path of righteousness. Left to my own devices, and especially if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, I'm leading myself away, doing what I want, doing what I think is best. I lived under the motto, if it feels good, do it. Many of you did too. That was what I grew up in. If it feels good, do it. And let me tell you, it led me to nowhere but heartache and pain and regret and shame. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. I mean, every one of us has a story. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, David says. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. This is the abundant life. Oh my goodness. Don't you desire that? For you shall be filled. Blessed are those who are hunger for righteousness, for you shall be filled. Filled with God's goodness, filled with God's righteousness, certainly filled with his Spirit. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Do you know that you can call yourself a Christian, but the Bible says, Paul tells us, or is it Peter? He says, unless the Spirit of God is in you, you are none of his. I can give a lot. I can write large checks to the church, you know, $100,000, $200,000. Put it in there. But if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, I am not one of his. Let me ask you this morning, are you one of his? And let me tell you, he loves you so much. And if you're not one of his, then what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for another day. Today is the day. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. I keep bringing this up, but I got to. I have to. My English? I've got to. If my daughter were here, my wife's going, yeah, that's right, Rob, to make sure you fix that. I have to. I have to say that. Remember those five teenage girls who graduated, and I think it was 2015, at Fairport High School. They had the whole world ahead of them. They went on a trip right after they graduated. The beginning of their life was just starting to take off. Man, they were already probably looking at colleges and things were taking off. And these beautiful girls. And they had no idea that that day would be their last. They were in that fiery crash and all five of them perished. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Why are you playing Russian roulette with your eternity today? Don't do it. Give your heart to Christ. And I would encourage you, anyone here will pray with you. I'll certainly be glad to pray with you. But you don't need me. You need a heart that before God quietly. And I would encourage you to get someplace. Go get in your car and go out someplace. Get out in the middle of a field and do business with God. And say, Lord, I've had enough. Everything is twisted. Everything is messed up. My own heart is messed up. I've made a lot of bad mistakes. Lord, would you just fix me? Fix me. I want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Fill me, Lord. And you'll know it when he does. Because your life will change overnight. You will hunger for those things. And I can tell you that that is the truth because I've experienced it myself. I've experienced it myself. I made a mess of my teenage and young adult years. Until I was 24, I lived like hell. And I was a rotten scoundrel. Can I use that phrase? And God got a hold of me. One minute, I knew I was going to go to hell if I died. And the next minute, I broke down in tears. I had been forgiven. And the Spirit of God came into my heart. And I had a hunger. Do you have that hunger? Notice that the second part of verse 21 where he says, blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. This idea of weep in the original language literally means to sob or to cry silently. And it speaks of, when I think of this, it reminds me of a passage in Samuel where it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, this is a location in Israel, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, and he goes on. But the bottom line is, the guy had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah, which, why are you having two wives, Elkanah? But that was another issue. But Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And it says in verse 6 that her rival, speaking of Peninnah, had provoked Hannah because she couldn't have kids, provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year after year they went up to the house of the Lord and she provoked her and therefore she wept and did not eat. So now she's in the tabernacle and she's praying and her heart is pouring out because of this. You know, Peninnah is just, every time they're together, she's like, oh, I had another kid today. How about you? Oh, you don't have kids. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's so horrible. God must not love you, but he likes me a lot. She's crying her heart out, and finally, she's speaking to herself, mumbling quietly in the Eli, one of the most spiritually discerning giants on the earth. He looks at her and says, woman, put your wine away from you. You've been drinking. And she says, no. And she told him the story. And once he found out why her heart was torn, Eli answered her in verse 17. And says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. What she had asked for was a child. I just want one child. Moms, ladies, is there any of you here who are trying to have a child and you wanted a child and for some reason it's just not happening? Here's a woman who is crying for that. Because in that culture, to be childless, it was a disdainful thing. It was a shame for a woman not to be, and it's not all the woman's fault. It could be the man's fault. There could be a lot of reasons. But that was the shame that people had in that culture. And then for the next, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she spends the first 10 verses praising and rejoicing in the Lord. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall rejoice, or you shall laugh. And Hannah was one of those examples where I see that. Weeping now, but she would rejoice. God would hear the plight of her heart. She was mourning, but now she's comforted. Now she is rejoicing. And perhaps this morning there's something here that you're mourning about. I want to encourage you to give it to the Lord. Speak to him about it first. and be prayerful. Be steadfast in prayer. Wait upon the Lord, and he will comfort you in due time. What does it tell us in Ecclesiastes? Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For what is the end of all men and the living? And the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Isn't it true that when you're feeling sorrowful, there's only one way up? But when you're lifted up in pride or excited about something, even if it's just really nothing, when you hit bottom, you really hit bottom. But I'd rather be at the bottom and be lifted up. There's something about that. And even the humanness of this, David, King David understood this in Psalm 13. What did he tell us? He says, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And this is a very honest prayer. I love David's prayers. It's an honest prayer. Because we have to be honest with the Lord, right? Is it okay to be honest with the Lord? Doesn't he know anyway? I mean, why do we got to try to pull the wool over his eyes? It's not going to work. He knows. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Sometimes it seems like that. I love the honesty of David's prayer, even though the truth is God was always aware. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me and hear, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am finally moved. And now finally notice David, after pouring his heart out in this very human prayer. So beautiful. But then he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Another psalm that's really wonderful is, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for life. But weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I love that. And it's also certainly very fitting that we mourn over our own sin, and certainly the sin of others. But to mourn in such a way to desire not only us, but others to be set free from the damaging effects of sin. All sin does is damage. It destroys. Every one of us here this morning can attest to our own decisions that we have made, actions that we have done in the past that have caused that destruction. It could be a marriage. It could be, frustrating your kids and they no longer want to speak to you anymore. Could be a broken relationship of some kind. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The day is coming, folks. The day is coming. You may be mourning now, but joy comes in the morning. And Jesus is coming again. I'm longing for that day. There is nothing in my life that is more important than seeing him face to face. Everything else is very pale compared to that. Do you long for it? But do you understand that there first has to be labor pains? Even the whole process of birth makes sense. It's not exciting. I've never given birth. I'm a man. But there are women here who have. Most of you have. And the thing is, there has to be labor pains before you have what? The baby. There has to be suffering before the crown. And it hasn't changed. Jesus, our example, he had to endure that suffering before his resurrection. And all who are live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a great message, isn't it? Doesn't that make you feel good? And like, I am so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm here at this church, Lord. That's not an easy message, but it's the truth. It's the truth. But he will be with you through it. He'll be with you. If the worship team can come on up, we're going to take communion together. But God will be with you through those times of weeping. But remember, joy comes in the morning. Difficult things are going to have it's going to turn around. Sometimes we see it in this life. Sometimes we have to wait. But is the waiting worth it? It is. It's worth waiting for. Your spouse, guys, was she worth waiting for? How long did you have to wait for her? How long did you have to woo her with your kind words and flowers and cards and changing the brakes on her car? Changing her tires in the wintertime? How long did you have to woo her before she's like, yeah, you're a pretty nice guy? It is worth the wait. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh, you shall rejoice, and I'm looking forward to that rejoicing. And when I think about what Jesus has done for us, by his death on the cross, there is everything to rejoice about. He paid the price for you and I so that we would never see death nor hell. I don't want to go to hell. Raise your hand if you really want to go to hell. Anybody here who really wants to go to hell? And some of your friends, you know, you may ask, well, I want to go to hell where my buddies are, man. We're going to have a big keg party. Really? I used to think that way too. And I'm like, I'm just an idiot. No. The Lord loves, and because of what he did. In fact, that's why we take communion. The body of Jesus Christ was broken for you and I. He endured the lashings, those flagellum, that normally that process would kill a man. Jesus took every single one of those, the brunt of those, the hatred of those Roman soldiers. And then he did something that no one else in the world. There have been thousands who have been crucified. Horrible, torturous death. Many people have been tortured like that, but no one in the history of the universe has been able to take the sin of the world upon themselves. No one has been able to do that. No one has even come close, nor even mentioned it. But Jesus did. And when we take the elements this morning, his body that was broken, certainly his blood that was shed for the remission of sin for all people, not just the Jews, but everyone, we do this in remembrance of him. We do this. We remember his death by doing this until he comes for us. And when you take that wafer and you drink that juice which symbolizes his blood, as it goes down into the innermost part of you, it's supposed to be that way. You're saying, in essence, I believe, Lord, in you. I believe everything you've said. I believe all that you said. I believe your word. I believe everything that you said and everything that you did. Lord, I believe it. I believe your perspective on marriage. I believe in what your perspective is on the world. And on sin and every other thing that's in our world today. I believe in what you say first. And you can count on that. You can take it to the bank. That's why we take this. Because we're saying, Lord, we are one with you. That's what communion is. When people come together, we're rallying around our Savior who selflessly, God paid the penalty for the sin that I deserve, the penalty that I deserve because of my sin. He took it away upon himself that we might be the righteousness of God through him. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? So as we sing this song, feel free to just come on up on your own volition, grab the elements, bring them back to your chair, and we'll take them together, okay? Amen. Let's take the tokens and take the bread. You know, it's interesting. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means?
House of bread.
House of bread. the manna in the wilderness that God fed them with, the bread from heaven. And Jesus said, remember in John's gospel, I am the bread of life, right? And his body was broken on that cross for us. And that's why we take this. That's why in that upper room, that very night after his arrest, before it even happened, he instituted the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. And he took the bread and he tore it and he passed it along to his disciples. They tore off a piece and they passed it to somebody. Love that. Maybe we could do that during flu season sometime. You just get a couple big loaves of bread, just tear off a piece and just hand it to the next person. Just rip it off. And then he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And that's why we take this. Let's partake. And then Jesus did something else that night too. After they took the bread, he took the cup of wine. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of the new covenant hadn't even been ratified yet, but hours from that moment it would be ratified on the cross. But Jesus already knew this. He was in complete control, even over the details of his crucifixion. He was aware of it. But the blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, is the only means by which we can be made whole. We can be made whole, that we can have forgiveness, we can have salvation, only because of that one thing, nothing else. Not even our good works gets it done, but that one work of his blood on the cross. That honors him, because it is all about him and what he did. Let's magnify the blood, let's magnify Jesus and his death for us, and let's take the cup. Praise the Lord. You guys have another song? Why don't we stand and let's just sing one final song together. Lord, it is true, we belong to you. And Lord, I know that there are many that you want to come to you too, Lord, because you love. And your love, Lord, is irresistible. And Lord, so encourage us today, Father, as we just consider these things. And Lord, may we just fall more in love with you than we did before we came in here today. And Lord, grab a hold of our lives and help us to make sense out of the crazy, nutty world. And help us to keep our eyes focused on you and not on those things that will, as important as we are to be attentive to those things, God, but help it not to, don't let it drag us down, Lord. Keep our eyes firmly on the prize, which is you. You are the prize. You are that pearl without price. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you.